Title of our sermon is Straying Sheep. And the scriptures say that all we like sheep have gone astray. And so this message is for all of us this morning. It would be easy to see this sermon as a sermon for someone else, maybe for someone who's not here today. Well, they're not in church, so they must be a straying sheep. But I want you to know that this sermon is for me, your pastor. This sermon is for you if you consider yourself to be a strong Christian. This sermon is for you, a faithful mother or father. This sermon is for all of us in this room. I have seen it way too many times, a faithful brother or sister straying away from the fold of God, and oh, how sad it is. One of God's precious sheep who has wandered away from the safety and security of the good shepherd's care. So I'm so glad to see you here today. In God's good providence, he brought you and maybe those who will listen online, but to hear this message, and I pray with fresh ears to be reminded of our good shepherd and that he cares for his sheep. You and I need to hear that. We need to hear the Father's love for his little ones and the good shepherd's going after his sheep. You and I may not look like it outwardly, but we may be straying sheep inwardly. And so it's important for each one of us. How does God come after his lost children and his lost sheep? How is God coming after you and I today? I want us to explore that together in our text. So let me read for us Matthew 18, beginning in verse 10 through verse 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now if you're perceptive, and you're using an ESV or the Pew Bible, you will see that there is no verse 11. But we'll continue on in verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Please pray with me. Lord, prone to wander. We feel it. Prone to leave the God that we love. And so, Father, as we come to this passage and we see you as our good shepherd, and we feel that proneness in each of our own hearts to wander away from you, we're thankful that you are a good shepherd and you go after us and you bring us back to yourself. Oh, would you do that even today, even right here in our midst, that you would bring us back to you. We pray that you would apply this to our lives. Help us to live it out as a church family and as individuals. We pray in your name. The first thing we want to see is the Father's little ones in verse 10. We notice that here in verse 10, he is emphasizing the same thing that he did in verses 1 through 6, that God the Father is serious about caring for and protecting his little ones. That is, all the elect, all that have come to him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, he cares for us collectively as his bride, the church, as those who have been brought into his fold, but he also cares for us as individuals. And that's the emphasis of this passage. Remember what he did here. He put one little child in their midst to remind them that he cares for every little one. This is the emphasis in verse 10. Look at it with me. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Jesus is speaking to the disciples about individual believers. And he is speaking to them as future church leaders. Right now, they are the students sitting at the feet of the master. But very soon, he's about to send them out to the world. And they're going to set the world on fire with the gospel. And they will be church leaders. And so he's telling them this amazing truth. And I want to give it to you in the PJV. You know what that is? That's the Pastor Jesse version. So here you go. Pastor Jesse version of this phrase. Don't you dare mess with or have a bad attitude toward one of God's children. I think that's the emphasis of what he's trying to say here. Why does Jesus exhort the disciples this way? Well, if you remember, back in verse 1, they were thinking that this kingdom thing was all about them and them getting some notoriety, some special position. Look at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And you know what they wanted him to say? "Well, you are. You're the greatest. You know, why don't you sit right here and why don't you sit right here?" But no, that's not what he does. He corrects their thinking by setting a little one in their midst. Jesus corrects their thinking and he corrects my thinking. And I hope he corrects all of our thinking. Jesse, this isn't about your kingdom. This isn't about your ministry. This isn't about your legacy. This is about my kingdom, says Jesus. This is about his kingdom. This is about the kingdom of God, which is made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. The rich and the poor, the healthy and the sick, the old and the young, the strong and the weak, those that are easy to get along with, and those that might be a little bit harder to get along with. Those that have strong self-discipline, and those that might need some discipline. And we'll get to that next week. Therefore, he exhorts the disciples, and we are exhorted this morning, to not despise one of these little ones. And then he adds a reason. "For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now let me give you the whole verse in the PJV, all right, the Pastor Jesse version. You guys got that down there? Okay, the PJV. "Don't you dare mess with or have a bad attitude toward one of God's children, because they have angels that are watching God's face to see his reaction." That's the thrust of this verse. If God so much as twitches his cheek because someone is messing with his children, just like the guy in our story today, then he has an angel to send on a mission to protect one of his little ones. Isn't that amazing? Now let's ask this question. Is Jesus saying that God the Father is sending his angels to punish church leaders? That's what it might sound like. No, I don't think that's what he's saying, unless they are false teachers. And then in the end, the angels will help with the judgment of false teachers and all those who are against God. But here, the angels are sent to intervene on behalf of the little ones. That's the idea in this verse. And let's ask a second question. Does this verse support the idea of guardian angels? And I will give you a very firm maybe. Maybe. Jesus does say their angels. He does say their angels, so it's possessive. It's their angels. So it seems that there is an angel or maybe angels assigned maybe to each one of us. But it also says, notice this, "For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So you can dismiss the idea, I think, that you always have an angel walking by your side. I think you can dismiss that idea. Because here it says in heaven. And the idea, I think, is this, that God is omnipresent. God is watching over all. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't angels around. But in this instance, in this, he's teaching us that those angels are watching the face of God. And if someone so much as lifts a finger and tries to come against one of his little ones, then he twitches his cheek and an angel is on its way. Now, I know there's lots of other questions. What about horrific things that happen to the persecuted church? We're not going to address that this morning. That's what this is teaching us here, and we believe it. The important thing is to see that they are watching the face of God, and God sends his angels on behalf of his little ones. We see it in Scripture, right? What did he do for Daniel? When Daniel got thrown into the lion's den, he sent an angel to close the mouths of the lions. What did he do for Jesus, his own son, after Jesus had been in the wilderness starving for 40 days and being tempted by Satan? The Father sent angels to minister to him. What did the Father do for Peter when Peter was in prison? He sent an angel to release him from the prison. So we know we have Scripture backing up the fact that God sends his angels on behalf of his little ones. And if you have been a Christian for very long, I bet you have a testimony, like the man in our story, of an angel. You're 99% sure that there was an angel there protecting you, or helping you, or guiding you. I think we all have a story similar to that. So we believe in angels, and we believe God sends out his angels to help his little ones. So what's the point? What's the point? Is the point all about angels? No, it's not. Here's the point. If God thinks so highly of his little ones, remember, Jesus is teaching this to his disciples. If God thinks so highly of his little ones, shouldn't we as well? Shouldn't we also think highly of his little ones? That's the point that he's getting across. On the other side of that coin is to be reminded, each one of us, that God cares for us. He cares for us as his little ones. Now, before we get to our second point, the shepherd's sheep, we need to do a very quick explanation of verse 11. Where is verse 11? It's kind of like, where is Waldo, right? Where did it go? What happened to verse 11? If you have an ESV, or if you're using the Pew Bible, you should be able to see that after verse 10, there is a superscript there, number 1. And that means you look down below, and down below it says, some manuscripts add verse 11. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it has it in brackets. And in brackets it says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. If you have a King James, the King James just has it there. And this is a true statement, and it's good. Verse 11 is true and good. So I want to do a little show and tell as I try to explain this. Some of you are aware that this past week, one of my precious mentors and professors passed away. He was 93, 94 years old. His name is Dwight Zeller. And Dwight is the founder of Sangre de Cristo Seminary, where I attended and where Ferris attended. And just an amazing man of God. He pretty much built the entire seminary with his own hands, with his son. He taught Hebrew and Greek there. He was a preacher extraordinaire in the old style. Let me give you an example, a Dwightism. This is a Dwightism, and I got to step aside to do this for you, and my kids will appreciate this. When Dwight would preach, he was an old-time preacher. He wasn't afraid to pound the pulpit and to yell and to say, God! That's how Dwight preached. an amazing man of God. I love that man. When we were there at Christmas, you remember that we were delayed. We didn't come back for Christmas Eve. And we were there in their service for Christmas Eve at the seminary chapel that he had built. And he handed me one of these. This is a Greek New Testament that he put together and bound himself. A precious treasure that I will treasure. And he's that kind of, he can build buildings, he can bind books, he made socks to send to missionaries. He did all sorts of amazing things. So back to our verse 11. Dwight was serious about textual criticism. Textual criticism, that is looking at manuscript evidence and seeing what is the best possible reading of the text. Now, to get our bearings, we don't have any original copies of the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We don't have Matthew's handwritten copy. We don't have any handwritten copies of any New Testament books or of any books of the scripture for that matter. We have lots of copies of them. Manuscripts, that's what they're called. And you put all that together, and it's a very accurate way of determining what are the scriptures. Now, to give you another further stepping stone to this, this is true with all ancient writings. For example, the Iliad and the Odyssey. There's no original Iliad or Odyssey, but there are some manuscripts, some copies of those. Do you know how many there are of those? There's about 9 or 10 of those manuscripts. Do you know how many there are of the New Testament? There are thousands upon thousands that they have found. In other words, there are so many that you can get a very accurate reading of what the original text was. And so Dr. Dwight Zeller, would work us through these, and I mean, it was a workout. This is one of his books. This is 2 Timothy that he has. I'm going to use that in just a minute. But here's how this works. If you have a King James Bible, that was based upon the Textus Receptus, and that was put together from many manuscripts that they found at that time period. Well, since then, with archaeological digs and finds, they have found many other manuscripts that date older than the Textus Receptus manuscripts. And therefore, these, they're older and they are more accurate, closer to the original writing of it. And so they piece those together to come up with the manuscript that is used for the ESV or the New American Standard Bible. And so here's how the reasoning works. The translators of the ESV would argue that they are using the oldest and most accurate manuscripts, and that this verse was likely inserted later by a scribe. You say, well, that might be heretical. Yes, except for the fact that this is a verse from Luke 19, verse 10. So it is in the scripture. This was in the context of Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. So having it here or not having it here doesn't change the meaning of the text at all. And that's true with all of the variants, the textual variants in Scripture. It never changes the meaning of Scripture at all. So just keep that in mind. I just want you to know that this is a thing. And to make that point, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I do this by way of making a point, but also in memory of the late Dr. Dwight Zeller. 2 Timothy 2:14 reads this: remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Now in the ESV, following the word God is a superscript number 2. And so if you go down below, it says some manuscripts use the Lord. So there's the variant. Is it God or is it Lord? It's different in different manuscripts. Let me read Dr. Dwight Zeller's evaluation of this from his book. He says the question is, should this read, and he gives it in Greek, in the presence of God, as in, and then he mentions many manuscripts that read in the presence of God, as well as in some church fathers. Or is it in the presence of the Lord, and then he lists several other manuscripts where it says in the presence of the Lord, as well as the Byzantine text and other lectionaries and other church fathers. And his evaluation of it goes like this. There is good evidence for both readings, but the first is probably the best because that is the reading in chapter 4, verse 1. So if you look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, you'll see the similar reading of talking about in the presence of God. Let's just do that. Sorry, I'm taking longer here than I wanted to, but I charge you in the presence of God. So the idea is it's consistent with the way Paul is writing to Timothy. It's also seen in 1 Timothy 5:4 and 1 Timothy 5:21. So Dr. Zeller's evaluation of that is that you would use in the presence of God. So that's how textual criticism, and it's not criticizing the text, it's critiquing the manuscripts to try to find the best reading of the text. So that's why there is no verse 11 there, and that's way more than you needed or wanted to know. But let's move on. Move on to the shepherd's sheep, verse 12, and the very first part of that. What do you think? Jesus asked the disciples. So he's asking them to think this through clearly. And I think really what he's saying is this is a statement of undeniable clarity. The illustration is familiar enough in their Middle Eastern culture, in their Jewish context, that the disciples should have no problem understanding the point of Jesus' parable. And so he goes on with the parable. And he says, if a man has 100 sheep. Now that's important. That's important. There is a certain and known number of sheep under this shepherd's care. Notice what he doesn't say. A man had no clue how many sheep he had. That would totally defeat the purpose. There was a man, basically, with 100 sheep. He knew that there was 100, and that's how he knew that he was missing one. And so there were 99 left. Now, this is before barbed wire like we have in our country. This is before electric fences. So the shepherd would have to lead his sheep to the green pastures and beside the still waters. The shepherd would know each of his own sheep, and they would know the shepherd's voice, John 10. So the number of sheep is certain. God knows who and how many are his. He has predestined and elected us from before the foundation of the world. He knows how many there are. There is a set number. The alternative is to believe in universalism, the false teaching that all will ultimately come to faith, or that he is just so loving that he'll just overlook all their sins. False. No serious student of the Bible believes that. The scripture is clear that there will be the saved and the damned. In other words, there is a set number. Now, this same truth is reflected in church membership. Now, please don't take this out of context in my sermon and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There are believers who are not members of local churches. I get that, but I don't understand it. There are believers who are not members of a local church. I don't think you see that in the scriptures. I think the scriptures that you look at the epistles, and they are written to churches that have members that are part of those churches. Church membership is a two-way street. It is a means of individuals knowing that there is someone who is caring for their souls. And it's a means of pastors and elders knowing who they are accountable for. And I want to just spend a few minutes here because it's part of understanding our passage, and especially as we move into next week's passage. It's very important. So let me give you some examples of why I think it's very important to be a member of a church. When we moved here 6.5 years ago, I had to call West Central and say, hey, we live here at the manse, and thank you very much. There's electricity on, but it's in the church's name, and I need it in my name. Therefore, I had to, I don't remember if it was a verbal thing or online, I don't remember what, but there's an agreement. I will pay you money, and you will provide me electricity. It's a great agreement. I love it. But they don't just send out electricity all over the place to any old person. You have to sign up for it. Second example. I think you all know that I'm the cross-country coach here. And as the cross-country coach, I expect my runners to show up for practice and to do my workouts. I expect them, and they expect me as their coach to be there, to know what I'm talking about, and to be an example. I try to be an example. I try to run. I'm a lot slower than they are these days, but I try to be there and be an example to them. Now, if I were to come up to most any of you and say, all right, it's time to go for a 5-mile run, you are going to do just that. You're going to laugh in my face. Who are you? Why are you telling me to go for a 5-mile run? You've got no business telling me what to do. You're right. I have no business telling you to run 5 miles. I'm concerned for your fitness. That's all your own deal, though. I am not responsible for your fitness. That's how it works. That's how it works with church membership. Let me give you one other example. And this one, I think, hits home for all of us here, too. As ranchers, you take care of your cattle. This is branding season. You can see some empty pews because this is branding season. You put a brand on it because it's your cow. You know that this is mine. And you take care of your cattle, and your cattle depend upon your care. And besides maybe sometimes going and taking care of your neighbors when they're busy or they're on vacation or something like that, you're not going to be going out in your neighbor's pasture to feed their cattle. If you do, they're going to look at you kind of strange. What are you doing out here? These are my cows. What are you doing? I'm just trying to make a point that in the church, it is good to have a formal process that we call church membership. In this process, it's good for us as leaders to know who we are accountable for, who we're responsible for, and for members to know that someone is praying for them and watching out for their souls. And so let me just give an invitation again. I've done it many times. I'm going to do it again. If you would like to become a member, we would love for you to become a member. It's a simple thing of filling out the membership form and having an interview with the elders and making sure that true believers are members of this local church. So there were 100 sheep. There was a known number of sheep. God knows who are his sheep. Elders and pastors need to know who they are responsible for. But that brings us to the one sheep who has gone astray. The one lost sheep. And let me say what I said at the beginning. That could be and is in various ways all of us. All of us. Some sheep are stubborn and purposely go to the edge of the cliff, away from the care of the shepherd. Some sheep are careless and wander off going after the next tuft of grass. And some sheep, they just get worn out and tired, and they lay down, but they can't get themselves back up again. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So I reiterate, this sermon is for us, is for all of us. Jesus had just warned in Matthew 18 not to go astray. In verses 7 through 9, he says, don't lead someone else astray. He takes it very seriously, and so should we. But when we do go astray, and someone might go astray by maybe diving back into a deadly, addictive sin, or someone else might go astray by stumbling on the path. What happens? What happens when we go astray? Pastor Douglas Sean O'Donnell, he writes this, just in thinking about the straying sheep. The strayed sheep, then, is the backsliding Christian, or more specifically, the Christian who is so proud he doesn't think he needs the shepherd or the other sheep to guard him, and so foolish or sinful that he thinks he can wander off into various sins without any real danger. So what happens? We get ourselves in a pickle. We get ourselves in a bad situation. But thankfully, we have a good shepherd who comes looking for us. A good shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. He cares about you. He cares about individuals. And it's important to remember that. His love for you means that he comes after you. So how does he do that? Let's finally get to this question. Three ways that he does that, I believe. There's probably more, but I think three primary ways that we see in Scripture. Number one, by his Spirit convicting us of sin. By the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. We say, oh, how did I get myself here? How did I start thinking that? How did I go to this place? It's the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. And secondly, through his word. Through his word, the law showing us our sin and wooing us back to the Savior. And thirdly, I think he does that through his church, us, the body of Christ. When we go after one another, when we help one another, when we lift one another up back and put somebody back on their feet. And somebody might say, well, Pastor Jesse, that's your job. That's the job of the pastor, or that's the job of the elders, or maybe even of the deacons. And I would say yes and amen to that. Yes and amen. I have been duly convicted this week of sin and failures and inadequacies in my calling as an under-shepherd, as your pastor and as your shepherd. And if I have failed to shepherd you properly, please forgive me. I don't mean to do that. I don't want to do that. Please forgive me. But at the same time, can I please ask for patience? I am one man, and the Lord has entrusted to me three flocks that are scattered by about 200 miles or more. And it is a challenge. It is a challenge. I'm not saying that I've perfectly done what I should be doing, but it is a challenge. And so I just exhort the elders and the deacons to please come alongside and help, and all of us to help one another. Do you know that there are over 100 one another's in the New Testament? 100 things that we're supposed to be doing and helping one another with. Let me just give you a sampling of four of them, and this will go very quickly. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. What a difference that would make if we just would bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:25, speak truth to one another. Sometimes it hurts a little bit when someone speaks the truth to you, but speak truth to one another. Colossians 3:9, don't lie to one another. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage and build up one another. Oh, so many ways that we can shepherd one another, that we can help one another. I just want us to remember that the good shepherd is coming after us. He is coming after us, and we are his means of doing that, of helping one another to persevere in the gospel. So if the good shepherd is coming after you, don't run away from him. Don't say, I don't want that person to say that to me, or I don't want to listen to that phone call. If the good shepherd is coming after you, don't run away from him. Let me close with 1 Peter 2:25. Peter writes, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And I just exhort you, I beg you, if you are straying in your heart today, don't continue to stray, but return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for shepherding each one of us. Oh, once again, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, help us. Keep us. Protect us. Help us to help one another. Help us to go after those that maybe aren't here. Help us to remember those that have been sick and haven't been with us for a long time. Oh, help us to help one another. We thank you that you're a good shepherd. We love you with all our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen.